office, Brother Ford and his wife Pat, student Brother Jones. I had that name Ford in my mind. Phil and Pat, I should say. But we welcome them. We look forward to hearing what he has for us in God's Word. And at this time, Phil, I'll turn it over to you.
Thank you. Thank you. It's nice to be with you today. And when your pastor got a hold of me to see if I was available, I said, where'd you get my name? He said, well, when you moved to Indiana, didn't you send out an email to pastors? And I said, yes. And he said, that's how I got your name. But that was quite a while ago. My wife Pat and I have been Indiana residents for just over a year. We retired in October, 2 years ago. No, 1 year ago. Whenever I see her head do this, I know I made a mistake. And we moved to Indiana because all four of our children had come to Indiana to work and have stayed. And all five of our grandchildren at present are in Indiana. One of them maybe only temporarily. We don't know. You know how they are when they turn 20? And we do have one great-grandchild, a three-year-old girl named Kenzie. And I must say, she's been the best part of moving to Indiana. We've gotten to watch her grow and mature and develop more language skills and get a little bit more stubborn, maybe. She will soon be joined by a baby brother, and that could happen as early as tomorrow night or Tuesday morning or whenever he decides to cooperate. You know how they can be? We do have a connection, you all and me, by the way. Years ago, I believe you had an interim pastor named Bob Wessel. Bob was a former pastor at my last church up in Michigan. And in fact, Bob and my father were classmates in Bible school. And Bob, I believe, conducted my father's funeral. So there's a bit of a connection there. You have some notes for my two sermons today in your bulletin. You'll notice maybe something different about those notes. There are blanks in them. That's not a typographical error. Those are on purpose. I have discovered over the years that if all you do is listen to a sermon, most of it goes if you have something to read along with listening, you remember some of it. If you have to listen carefully enough to fill in the blanks, I know you have to listen. So, There's a method to my madness. I retired after 43 and a half years in ministry. I was at my last church for 14 plus years, about 14 and a half. And so we do have a bit of a track record in ministry. Since we moved to Indiana, I had been doing pulpit supply ministry here and there. My problem was I didn't know anybody. So had to be word of mouth. And then last June, the church where I had been filling in twice a month for about 6 months called a new pastor. And guess what that did to my pulpit supply? So we were attending a church in Roanoke and waiting on the Lord to open opportunities. And about 6 weeks ago, I was asked to have breakfast with a pastor in Huntington. And the Lord has directed, and I, about a month ago, joined the staff of the church where he is pastor. I'm only part-time. And that's all he wanted. My main ministry is going to be working with the leaders in that church to help them become all God wants them to be. And I'm enjoying it. The only thing I'm not enjoying is that Pat and I are, I think, the oldest people attending the church. And we're young. At least my mind tells me I am. In fact, one of the young fellows that I'll be working with said to me after a Thursday night teaching session, he said, "How old did you say you are?" And I told him, and he said, "No, you can't." I said, "Well, my mind tells me I'm not, but my body reminds me otherwise." So that's just a bit about Pat and me. The reason I ask if I could have a stool available is because I'm 2 years out from major back surgery just a couple days ago. And the worst thing for my back is to stand in one spot. So if I grab that thing and sit on it, you'll understand. Okay? Did you know that's biblical? It is. In the Gospels, whenever you read that Jesus went into the synagogue to teach, what did he do? Sat down. So I'm okay with that, and I hope you are if I have to use it. All right? Okay, if you would, turn to the book of Colossians. This is where we will be both this morning and tonight. And I'm delighted to be able to do a two-part sermon. My main method of preaching over the years has been to take a book in the Bible and work through it paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse, sometimes word by word. And when you do pulpit supply, you can't do that very often. So I'm delighted to be able to do at least two back to back. This material is something that I have adapted from some sessions that I attended at the best pastor's conference in the world. And no, it's not Moody. It's the small town pastor's conference in Morton, Illinois. Did you and David go there? By the way, we've known Vicki for a few years. In fact, we attended the church that they had started up in Copper Country. And I think the Sunday we were there, Pat and I made 17. And that was a delightful experience. And we've kind of kept in touch since then. There are plenty of unhealthy churches in the world. Did you know that? They can be found in the boondocks. They can be found in small towns like where you live. And they can be found in large metropolitan areas. But they're unhealthy. They're not just unhealthy. Some of them are on life support. Some of them are breathing their last at this very minute. I'm about healthy churches, and I hope you are. And so today I'd like to chat with you this morning and tonight about be a healthy small town church. How can a church be healthy? Let's pray, and then we'll pursue that thought. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather with these folks who know you and love you and want to serve you and to see their church be all you want it to be. I ask that you will guide the thoughts and words of the one who speaks so that they will be clear and will communicate your message well. And then I pray for those who interact with the sermon, that their ears and hearts would be open to your truth, and that your truth would transform their lives and help their church to be healthier. Thank you for this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. How can a small town church be healthy? By the way, ladies, thank you so much for the live music. You don't hear that everywhere. That was delightful. Thank you very much. How can a small town church be healthy? The simplistic answer is this: it's easy. The answer will vary from place to place, won't it? One of the most simplistic things is to say, is there numerical growth taking place? Is the church growing in numbers? Well, growth in numbers can be an indicator, can't it? Church may be in a rural location that's losing its overall population. There aren't as many people to attend church as there used to be in many places. So growth in numbers can be kind of tough, right? This means that numerical growth is not really as good an indicator as some might think. Well, that's not a good indicator. Maybe financial giving is a good way to tell if a church is healthy. Financial giving. My observation has been that the size of a church's income and bank balance isn't really a good measurement. Incomes fluctuate. There may be people here who have lost their job in the last year, which means if they were good givers, the church's income would suffer, correct? People come and people go. And when they go, what do they take with them? Their money, right? Businesses sometimes move out of an area and their employees may become jobless, which can hurt a church's income. Well, that settles that, right? Wrong. Wrong. Church health can overcome both numerical and financial struggles. And I'm all about church health. How do you measure a church health? You do it by asking the question, is there spiritual growth? Is there spiritual growth? In fact, I believe spiritual growth is the best indicator of a healthy church, whether it's large or small, whether it has a hefty bank balance or if it hopes enough comes in this Sunday to cover expenses. And in the New Testament, there is a church that is an example of that kind of church. It's the church in Colossae. We get acquainted with it in Paul's letter called the Colossians Epistle. This letter gives us a scriptural foundation for measuring church health. This may sound familiar. Colossae was once a bigger community. I think the population of your town is somewhere around 3,500, something like that. I don't know this community. It may have been bigger. If so, you can identify with the church in Colossae. It was once bigger. A new trade route was developed by the Roman Empire, and it bypassed Colossae. Not a good thing, right? Over the years, Colossae became increasingly an out-of-the-way place. I've heard Bill Gaither say that their hometown of Alexandria, Indiana, is out of your way on your way anywhere. I'm assuming that before I-69 was put in, there was a little bit more traffic on Highway 27 going through Bern. So you might identify a bit with Colossae. When Paul wrote this letter to Colossae, it was basically a small town. The economy was basically agriculture-based. So Paul actually wrote this letter to a small church. If you look at chapter 4, verse 15, we get a bit of an idea about that. Verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church that is in his what? House. Now, all of the churches that Paul wrote to were churches that met in homes. They didn't have lovely church buildings to meet in. But there weren't so many Christians in Colossae that they couldn't meet in one home. And we even know whose home it was. It was the home of Philemon, because we see that in Philemon verse 2. Did you know that most of the churches Paul wrote letters to were probably churches of 50 or less? We sometimes mistakenly think, oh, that had to have been a huge church, sort of like Willow Creek or some big church you might know about someplace. No, they were small churches, mostly in smaller places. So Paul wrote to a church in a small town. It wasn't a perfect church. Chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you, what? Continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. They needed to grow, didn't they? They needed to become more and more what God wanted them to be. Chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put those things to death. Get rid of them. Obviously, some of them were still struggling in areas. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. In chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. He's reminding them that you've got things to take care of. You need to be more and more like this. And so they were not perfect. In fact, I would suggest to you that they were a church like all churches. And they all have room for improvement. Right? Room for improvement. Paul's letter to this small town church gives us several health indicators for this church, and I would suggest any church. So let's dive into Colossians and see what we can learn about a healthy church. Healthy church indicator number one. They genuinely loved each other. They genuinely loved each other. Verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the faith, truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God and truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. They genuinely loved each other. Notice Paul says, I heard of your faith. I heard of your faith. He had gotten reports about this church in the small town of Colossae and that there was something happening in that church. And the something that was happening was love being shared among the folks who made up that church. The reports from Colossae were good reports, weren't they? I like to hear good reports of churches. Hope you do too. My last church, just a few weeks ago, called a new pastor to take my place. And he's half my age. And then I remember that my dad started his first church when he was the ripe old age of 23. So I guess this young fellow that has just started to try to replace me isn't all that young anyway, right? But that's a good report. They called a new pastor. And I wish him well. Back when I hear good reports of his ministry, I'll be going, yay! This is his first senior pastorate. Well, he's got a lot to learn, right? Good reports. He says, I heard of the hope that you have. That word hope, I think, speaks of the prevailing attitude in that church at Colossae. It was a church that was a hopeful church. And notice his commendations, verse 2. He said, you are saints and faithful brothers and sisters. He says, I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Verse 4. Verse 6. I heard of your hope. The truth of the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. And that's a good thing. And then in verse 7 he says, Epaphras has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Did you notice in all of those phrases, there's not one B-U-T. Not one but. He doesn't say, I heard about this, but. He just says, this is a good report. A good report. What can we learn from that? I think we all need to listen to what outsiders say about our church. Would that be a good thing? I think so. What do outsiders say about your church? In fact, it might not hurt if once in a while we ask somebody. Right? Say, I know you go to whatever church, but what do you hear about Grace? And then listen to them carefully without challenging them. You just want to know what people are thinking and saying about your church. Respect what they have to say. Listen intently. You know why? Because there's no perfect church. Did you know that? No perfect church. I heard somebody say one time, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because then it won't be perfect anymore. That's a good word of advice. So these folks were healthy because there was love shown in the church family. Love was being shown. Health indicator number 2, make sure the twin F's are evident in your church. The twin F's. We find the first one in verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Twin number 1 is faithfulness. Faithfulness. That word faithful means dependable, like a good watch or a good clock. A couple years ago, my kids said, Dad, why do you still wear a watch? I said, well, because it helps me keep track of what time it is. And they said, well, you have a cell phone. My thought was, yeah, but I don't wear my cell phone on my wrist. If you have a watch, what do you expect it to do? Be dependable. Give you the right information about what time it is. So Paul's saying to the Colossians, wow, you are dependable folks. You're faithful. You can be counted on. You can be counted on. What kind of things would a faithful member of a local church show? Well, they'd show faithful attendance, right? They'd show up on a really regular basis. They would be somehow involved in ministry in their church. But did you know there is no insignificant ministry in a church? Every part of the ministry of this church is just as important as any other part. One of the people that my pastor wants me to work with is the young lady who is in charge of the nursery. He said she doesn't know much about running the nursery, but she wants to do a good job. And so she's one of the people that I'll be working closely with. Because I believe the nursery is one of the most important aspects of a church ministry. When parents come, well, you all know how distracting it can be when there's a little one in church. It never bothered me because I always said I could yell louder than they could anyway. But They want their little ones cared for, don't they? And if you serve in the nursery, you're helping lay that big foundation of faith in God and learning the Bible. They could be counted on for their service. They could be counted on for their giving. They could be counted on for ministry. Ministry is service, isn't it? Doing what needs to be done just because it needs to be done. And I'm sure there are people in this church who are faithfully doing ministry because it needs to be done. And if I had a hat on, I'd take my hat off to you. That's wonderful. The twin F's. Not being busy, but serving the Lord. And there's a difference. Twin number 2, verses 5 and 6. And it's fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. That word speaks of changed lives that have been transformed by the grace of God at work in human lives. The evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. What an important aspect of church life is fruitfulness. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Fruitfulness is also the evidence of seeing people come to faith in Christ. When we lead someone to Christ, we are reproducing ourselves spiritually, aren't we? And so Paul says of these folks in Colossae, they were healthy because they were faithful and fruitful. I can remember in every church where I served over 43 and a half years, there were people that you knew when the front door was open, they were going to be there, unless they were half dead. Sometimes they probably should have stayed home because they weren't feeling well, but they were there. They were faithful and they were fruitful. I just love it when people in a church are given a responsibility and they do it. You can count on them. So health indicator number 2, the two F's are evident in that church, faithfulness and fruitfulness. Number 3 is in verses 4 and 8 of chapter 1. We heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Verse 8, Epaphras declared to us your love in the Spirit. What do those two verses tell us about church health? They tell us that there are healthy relationships in the church body. Healthy relationships. That's so important. I remember one church close to where we live, where I filled in for a few Sundays. As soon as the service was over, remember that, Pat? Within 10 minutes, the whole place was empty. And they were shutting off the lights. It was like, where'd they go? I'm not saying they didn't have good relationships, but I read somewhere one time, and I believe it, that the health of any church can be observed in how long people hang around after church. Why? Because there's relationships. People are interacting. My last church, if we would have stayed until everybody was gone, we'd have been there half the afternoon. So as I walked out the door, I said, last one out, lock the door. healthy relationships. Notice in those two verses, there's the word all. Your love for all the saints. All the saints. No one was left out of the relationships within the church in Colossae. All the saints. It would seem to me that this was a church where there were no cliques. You know, little clusters of people who were always together and other people couldn't get in there with a sharp elbow. I didn't see anything about cliques here. No clusters of friends that didn't want or didn't like new people trying to get included. In one former church, and I can say that after having pastored a few, we had a group of people who formed a singing group. And they would be gone sometimes too often, singing all over the place. But when we had an outdoor service, which we liked to do in that church, and we had had our little time of singing and a short message, and we were gathering for fellowship, this group of 12 people, soon as we broke up, there was a circle, and it was just them. I even had somebody come to me one time and say, "Don't they get together once a week to practice?" Yes. "Don't they go and sing in other churches and they spend a lot of time together in someone's motorhome, I think it was?" Yes. "Well, why do they have to just sit together?" Good question, huh? And it was tough to break into that group. Colossae, they had a love for all the saints. Healthy relationships. Now, we can see that because there were in this church traditional enemies. One group of people that didn't always get along well with another group of people. And there were even ostracized groups within this church. Free people, slaves. Do free people like to associate much with slaves? Not normally, but they did here. They loved all the saints. What a great group of people, huh? They were like a family, brothers, sisters. There were slave owners in this church, and there were their slaves in this church. Boy, you talk about quite a mixture, huh? But they loved all the saints. Very interesting, isn't it? They were even welcoming to outsiders. Look at chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, do what? Welcome him. Don't put him in the Holiday Inn. Welcome him. Welcome him into your fellowship, your group. So it was all. There were healthy relationships in this body. And we all know that can be a challenge in any local church, can't it? Good relationships between folks in the church. The larger a church gets, the greater the challenge. It's easy to get lost in the crowd in a big church. You can slip in and you can slip out. And sometimes people like it that way. This is a greater challenge even in a big church, in a city. Our son, by the way, we have developed an apartment in the walkout basement of our son and daughter-in-law's house. When they said they wanted us to come to Indiana and share a house, we said, just so we have separate quarters. And it's worked out. Sometimes we wish we didn't have to share space, but we do. And that's fine. But they are part of a large church in Fort Wayne. Not the biggest, but large. To me, anything over 250 is large. And when we moved down here, we could have chosen to attend their church, but I don't particularly like being part of a herd. How about you? This church where I just joined the leadership team is a church of under 100. And the older I get, the more of a challenge even getting acquainted with all those people is. But a city church sometimes has people who drive from a long distance. And it's hard to develop this allness. Whenever a local church, wherever a local church is, the difference maker is in chapter 1, verse 8. Your love in the Spirit. The Spirit of God in control. The Spirit of God developing loving relationships in that church family. That is so important. So we've looked at three health indicators of this church in Colossae. And in your bulletin, you have the notes for this morning, and you flip that over, and you have the notes for tonight. So when you come this evening, bring them with you, and we'll finish this up tonight. Okay? I promise.